you hit record, it'll put it on pause, and then you can go again.
Could you have your professional song leaders lead us in the song?
Do we have? Oh, okay. Professional Amy and Miss Jennifer.
Well, you could have had an evangelist lead to sing, or you could have the professionals. So I thought it was best to turn to the pros when in doubt. And so, anyway.
Pros.
He said pros and cons. And so it's a joy to be here, blah blah blah, all that stuff. Yeah, we're blah blah blah. Yeah, great to see you all again. Anyway, we do we always do enjoy being at Black Creek in the summer, and it's always a joy.
Summer.
Only in the summer, yes sir. Well, the warmer temperatures than the winter. So. But I want to deal with this thought tonight. I was really, Bill John said, he said, well, we're going to try to be there Saturday night and Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and it put the pressure on me to study. And so the only thing I really studied is this. I'm going to preach tonight. So so probably, like people from Black Creek show up, then I'll have to either recycle something with a new title, or I'll just have to like preach this backwards to throw you off. And so anyway, you're welcome to come to the services, but if you think it sounds familiar, it probably is familiar. So anyway, that's just a, kind of a joke, but nobody got it, that's okay. Anyway, I want to read out the book of Proverbs chapter 1, and then go on Proverbs chapter 2 and a couple other Proverbs. Bring a thought tonight with the Lord's help. And my wife and I, we really do mean this, and blah, 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 but we do honestly mean this, but we feel like we're among friends when we're here. That's not always the case in the ministry, and we're grateful for that. And we can be ourselves, and it's not that we're phonies or hypocrites, but some people just don't want you to be yourself. And I understand. I mean, I'm around me enough. I, you know, if you don't want me to be myself, I fully understand. But I still don't want to be around you. I mean, I'm just being honest. And so thank you for letting us be ourselves, regardless of everything that goes along with that. And the same for some of you. But anyway, I like to be able to be myself. And if I can't, then I'm kind of stifled and well, I'm just miserable, to be honest. And so we're thankful for that. And then I get cranky and my wife yells at me. And so she goes, quit being yourself. And so it's one of those things. Proverbs chapter 1. And I want to read a couple of verses here in Proverbs chapter 1. But in verse number 2, the Bible says this, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And verse 5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. And then he says, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. So two times in the opening of the Proverbs, we see where in verse number 2, the Bible says to know wisdom and instruction, and then to perceive the words of understanding. In verse 5, he says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And so here we see the first introduction of what I call the wisdom of Solomon, of course, the book of Proverbs. But in this, he gives three definitive ideas, or three definitive thoughts, if you will, when he says to know wisdom and instruction. And then he says to perceive the words of understanding. And I want to deal with this thought tonight of the fruit of wisdom is understanding. Wisdom is not intelligence. We know that because some of the most intelligent people in our society are some of the biggest fools.
That's right.
And they lack wisdom.
Yeah.
Wisdom is not education. Wisdom is not always knowledge. Although knowledge, intelligence, education can all play a part in wisdom. But we know that the fear of the Lord is what begins wisdom in man. And so we can have accumulated wisdom of the world. But the Bible here is talking about wisdom that comes from above. This is the wisdom that God can give. This is wisdom that exceeds all wisdom the world has to offer. But then he says this, he says, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. The young man can have knowledge, he can have discretion, he can use that discretion, he can walk wisely, circumspectly in this world when he has wisdom. He says a wise man will hear. It is a matter of the ear that hears God. A wise man is attuned to listen to what God has to say. And then he says he'll hear and will increase learning. But then he says a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. So a man that understands is someone that has gone with wise counsel. He has found men of wisdom, men who have sought God and learned of God. And a man of understanding is going to seek out that counsel. He's not going to just tune a deaf ear to it. He's not going to chase after those that are seemingly wise. And some of you could account or testify to this account, but it seems as on the streets or in the street wisdom, if you will, people always seek out counsel from their peers. And you learn quickly as a child of God, you don't always seek counsel from your peers. You need to seek wisdom from men of understanding. You need to seek understanding rather from men of wisdom. And so we see here he begins to unveil it, to show us this thing of understanding. What is understanding? The fear of the Lord brings wisdom to our lives. We have a knowledge of God, a knowledge of the holy. But yet there's many today lacking understanding. Let me tell you what Job said in Job 28 and verse 12. He says, but where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Verse 20 says this, whence then cometh wisdom? And again he says, and where is the place of understanding? And then Job 28, verse 28, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To fear the Lord is wisdom. So he said, where is wisdom? It's in the fear of the Lord. But then twice the question is asked, where is the place of understanding? And the Bible says to depart from evil is understanding. So where is the place of understanding? And again, I see some befuddled looks, and that's okay. I'm going to try to explain this. If I fail, then that's on me. But where is the place of understanding? It's in departing from evil. A man can have wisdom, he can have the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, yet if he will not depart from evil, then he's lacking understanding of God. Where is the place of understanding? It is in departing from evil. And so we go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 2, if you will. Well, actually, let me read verse number 6 and verse number 7 of Proverbs 1. He says, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instructions of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. So the instruction comes, biblical instruction, and it comes to the ear of the hearer. The hearer then takes that instruction and it begins to accumulate this instruction, and this instruction begins to make him wise. He obtains wisdom. He has an understanding, a knowledge, rather, of who God is. But yet, when men obtain all the knowledge of God and they have all the book learning of God and even the biblical learning of God, and yet they refuse to depart from evil, they're lacking one thing. They're lacking understanding. And so we see in Proverbs chapter number 2, he said, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, and then he helps us to understand where wisdom and understanding come from. He says, incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. So you can hear the wisdom of the Lord. You can memorize the book of Proverbs. There's great wisdom. I'd encourage the memorization, especially of young people that can remember and memorize the Proverbs. There's great wisdom in the book of Proverbs. But he says that you hear it with your ear, incline thine ear. Listen to those of wise counsel. Listen to men that have wisdom. But then he says, apply thine heart to understanding. So you can incline your ear to receive wisdom. You can hear the wisdom of the wisest of God's men. But if you never apply your heart to understanding, never depart from evil, never depart from the wickedness of your ways, all that amounts to is just head knowledge of God. And we talk about that often, having the head knowledge of God and not having the heart knowledge. It's an application. He said, apply thine heart. It's something, it's not just this magical formula where God shows up and injects himself into our lives and all of a sudden our lives change because God has just shown up. But it's rather, it's because we've heard wisdom. We have listened to the preaching. We've listened to the instruction of God. And now we make a conscious effort, a conscious choice to take what God has shown us and to apply that to our hearts. Apply that to my heart. And then my heart can sort out this matter. My heart can resolve this matter. It's a matter of the heart. He goes on and says this, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for what? For understanding. Crying after knowledge and lift up thy voice for understanding. And here's your pastor, I know, has been, and I try to give roses while people are living, but not a lot of them. They just stink after a while, but you give a couple here and there. And he's helped me greatly with this matter of seeking the Lord. I was taught in my early Christian life that the natural man, of course, does not seek the Lord. And the natural man does not seek the Lord without provocation, but provocation comes through the Word of God, through the challenge of God, through that pinprick of the heart. And then man is obliged to seek the Lord. He's obligated to seek the Lord, no doubt about that. And he said this, if you seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord.
Amen.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of understanding. And so to know him is to obtain wisdom, is to obtain, and then there's various inputs. There's just the wisdom of life. As I've gotten older, I've learned life lessons that I can apply to the wisdom I've learned from the Lord, and vice versa. I take the wisdom from the Lord, apply it to my life. I take the wisdom of my life, apply it to what God has taught me. You accumulate information. You accumulate knowledge. You accumulate wisdom over the years. But there's many that have just a mountain of information, and they don't know how to apply it to their heart. Yet they lack understanding because of the refusal to depart from evil. And he says this, so if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her, what is it talking about here? He says, crying after knowledge, lift up thy voice for understanding. That pearl of great price, the value of silver, the value of gold, this great treasure the Lord has given us in understanding him. It is a great treasure. And if we'll cry with our voice and seek her and find her and search for understanding, it is a great treasure to you and I, but we have to search for it. And today, if the promise was given that somewhere between here and La Casa Levadas, there was a great treasure of gold buried, you know, within 100 yards of the road, and most in the area would find word of that, and there would be some fact to it, then people would be out there that rent backhoes, and that rent massive earth movers, and that rent shovels, and that rent Mexicans, whatever it took to get the road dug up and get the yard dug up. And I mean, they would dig trenches from here to Casa Levadas searching for this great treasure. But yet the greatest treasure of all is right within reach of all of Black Creek, New York. It's right within the very reach of their fingertips. But they're not seeking after God, not searching after understanding. No voices are crying for the Lord. Lord, I need knowledge. Lord, give me understanding. And many have the knowledge. They have the head wisdom, but they don't want to apply their heart to it.
That's right.
It is a matter of seeking. It's a matter of searching. He says this, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. And verse number 5 goes on, and find the knowledge of God. And so we can have an understanding of the fear of the Lord. We can find the knowledge of God if we'll search as though it's a hid treasure. I told my wife the one thing this morning challenged me with was to search the scriptures. And seek the things of God. Not just because Pastor John Asquith preached this morning, but because the Word of God that was brought forth stirred in my heart. give me that desire to know more of him, desire to have not just the head knowledge of him, but a better understanding of who he is.
Amen.
It's one thing to have the applied knowledge and say, well, I want to find out more about him, but what is your motive for knowing more about him? I get myself in trouble, Pastor, when I study to preach to other people. And I get myself, and I'll explain that in case you're misunderstood, but when I study so that I can show you something. And if I miss it, what's the purpose of me studying? I mean, I like to say the comment, I preach what I know. I don't think I preach what I don't know, because the Lord's had to teach me before I can teach you. I think there's some people that, because of where they get their information, they're just preaching what they don't know, and they're preaching what somebody else knew, and it's pretty evident in the preaching a lot of times. And I find myself, Lord, give me a message for the folks in Black Creek. You know, Lord, give me something. I mean, really, you know, I'll be up there. I just really pour it on those people up there. But if I don't understand it, how can I convey it to you? I have to seek the wisdom first. And when God gives me the understanding, then I can convey what God's given to me to you. And hopefully you can grasp and understand it. He says this in verse number 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Again, these first two chapters of Proverbs, there's a great division, if you will, between wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Can I say this? In the child of God, they're inseparable. Wisdom is applied to the thought. Wisdom applied to the knowledge bank, if you will, of information. But understanding was applied to the heart in the child of God. That wisdom that comes into the child of God through hearing of the word of God is going to go straight to the heart. And that child of God, they can apply it to their heart and their life. I didn't just change overnight. It was because the men of God would stand in the pulpit. The word of God would speak to my heart through study, through reading. The Lord would show me things through the word of God. I'd apply it to my mind. I didn't always just, it wasn't just like a tube that went from the ear into the brain down to the heart. There's this big problem that would hinder a lot of the flow that came in. It's called Tim McVeigh. And the information would come in the ear and it would go into the brain. And sometimes it would take years. And I'll be honest, there's information up here that hasn't made it down here yet. And because of the lack of understanding, sometimes it might be an unwillingness to understand, but I think a lot of times it's just a matter of applying that heart to understanding. Lord, I want to understand. Lord, I'm willing to understand. Lord, I want you to take all this knowledge you've given me and be able to apply it to my heart, that I can have a better understanding of you and a better understanding of who you are, that you might be glorified through me. That is the purpose of understanding. It's not that we can promote how, you know, and by the way, the some of the biggest fools in our society are they that profess themselves to be wise. And the Bible tells us they became fools. Why? Because they have the head knowledge, they can't take it down to where they need to apply it to their lives. Some of the greatest writers of religious material, if you will, whether it be books, whether it be just magazines, manuals, even the great volumes of commentary, some of the greatest writers, it's obvious in reading after them that they had a wealth of knowledge of God. They had a wealth of knowledge of the scriptures, but you can tell through reading they never applied it to their heart. Man, some of the wisest people, I made a statement the other week, but some of the wisest people I've ever known were sitting on bar stools. They knew more about God than I ever knew about God. And some of the biggest fools I've ever met, and I say that not calling a man a fool, but because it's evidence in their lifestyle and how they live and how they respond to God, have been people on the streets in street ministry. They know more about God than I could ever comprehend about. They know things about God I never even heard of, I'll be honest with you. You know, I mean, butterfly wings and 17 eyes, I mean, you never know what's going to come out. But they have more head knowledge of God, but they have absolutely no application to it. And sadly, that's the way a lot of times in church, there's a lot of folks who come in the church house week after week, month after month, and they can have some wisdom because they've been under preaching. And as the pastor always says, they take a little bit of what they've heard and they can apply it to their life. They see it betters their life. It changes their life. Their life has improved because of the preaching. They have some wisdom from the Lord, but yet they can't apply it to their heart because they're not ready to depart from evil. They're not ready to just take it and say, Lord, whatever you apply to me, I'm ready to follow you, serve you, obey you, whatever's required in this thing. And yet they lack the understanding of the scriptures. The natural man doesn't understand the things of God because of that lack of understanding. He can search the scriptures, read the scriptures all day long, But until he is awakened to his condition, he'll never have understanding. And it's going to take the scriptures to awaken him to his condition. But it's also going to take he diligently seeking God until he's awakened to that condition. And that's why he said, you cry after this treasure. Seeketh her as silver. Searcheth for her as for hid treasure. He said, cry after knowledge. Search for knowledge. Hey, knowledge, where are you? Understanding, where are you? Lift up your voice. I need understanding. Most people are just content to have some knowledge. And that knowledge that we talked about this morning, that puffeth up. We're content to have a little bit of knowledge, but most people are just content to leave it there because they don't want to make the application to apply it to understanding in the heart. You see, if I understood everything, even just in these two chapters of Proverbs, if I understood everything perfectly, my life would drastically change. And let's just have a quick time to sanity check for just a minute. Most of us are pretty content where we are in life. And we have a roof over our heads, I believe, most of us. I believe everybody has a roof over their head. And everybody had food on their table. And, you know, our needs are somewhat met. We might be poor. We may not have a whole lot of money. Our car, you know, may break down a lot. But most people are just content right where they are. And so to have understanding the scriptures is going to change your life. And I think most people, not just being blunt now, but I think most people just know it's going to change their life. And that's why they don't want to respond to the scriptures. They've heard all this and they've seen the life change that God makes whenever understanding comes to the heart of a man. And they're not willing to apply that to the heart because they don't want to have to go through the throes of what they've seen other people go through. They can't realize the joy and the peace that comes from knowing him. When understanding comes to the heart of a man, the joy that comes to the heart, the understanding that brings peace, the understanding that brings fellowship, they can't comprehend that. They don't see the joy in it. And all they see is the sacrifice or the doing away or putting away or the life change. They say, I don't want to understand anymore. Right. They're content just to have a few knowledge of a few scriptures rather than understanding of God himself. Let me read on this passage to get to my message eventually. He layeth up sound wisdom in verse 7 for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. And then verse number 9, he says, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. He said in the passage here, when thou shalt understand, when you reach a place of understanding, you'll understand four things. You'll understand righteousness. You'll understand judgment. You'll understand equity. And you will understand every good path. Four things that come when man takes the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, applies it to his heart and understanding. There's four things he's going to understand that I don't believe the natural man can understand or comprehend. First and foremost is righteousness. He said, when you apply your heart to understanding, your ear's been inclined to wisdom, it's gone to apply to the heart of understanding, we can begin to understand righteousness. Now, give us a couple cross-references quick on this. Proverbs chapter 11, in verse number 4. I just understand the Proverbs with the Lord's help in most of this to give you just some cross references in Proverbs concerning the righteousness that we have understanding of. He said, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. So he gives three verses back to back here on righteousness in the book of Proverbs. And he starts off by letting us know, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The New Testament scripture that's given is, what shall profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The other verse, and you all know it well, know it probably far better than I do, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what all of these things shall be added unto you. You don't need wealth. You don't need money. You don't need silver. You don't need gold. What you need is you need understanding. And if we sought understanding as hard as we sought the wealth of this world, and if we cried after understanding as much as we cried after the success and the desires of this world and the things of this world, if we would seek after God like we seek after those things, then I believe that He'd reward us diligently as He's faithful to do always. But we don't seek Him. We don't seek after it like it's a hid treasure. It seems like a lot of times, just dealing with people, including myself, because I am a people, a lot of times you just look at the temporal, you look at the situation hourly, the situation, some people daily, and the people that are glued to Facebook, that are addicted to Facebook, their situation changes minutely. You know, I mean, they have to post because their situation is changing. You know, it's like a roller coaster. It's just an up and down and up and down and up, and that's daily. Because there's no stability, there's no understanding. You know, the circumstances change by the minute. And they fly off the handle this way. The circumstances change the next hour. And they fly off the handle this way. You know, oh, things are great. Things are horrible. Things are wonderful. Things are terrible. I can't believe this happened. What an amazing thing. I mean, just up and down, in and out, in and out. Circumstances continually change. But when you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added to us. And that's, of course, we understand when the Apostle Paul said, you know, he finds whatsoever state he is therewith to be content. Or therefore, I can't remember the exact word, but to be content. The contentedness that comes from having understanding. The contentedness that comes from, Lord, you've been faithful to me thus far. What I'm going through right now is not going to deter me. It's not going to sway me. It's not going to alter the course of my life in any way except for your glory. Because, Lord, I know that you're going to take care of me. The wicked fall under the stress and the strain of trials and tests and failures and yet the child of God can thrive in this environment. Why is that? Because the verse tells us, because riches profit not in the day of wrath. There's no profit to have wealth in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The verse I was looking for in that case is the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Your ways can be directed by the Lord. Your ways can be led of the Lord. It is a guide. He is a guide. He is the guide when you have understanding. In verse number 6, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. When troubles come and trials come, we can be delivered because of the trials and the troubles. The world is frantic. The world is panicked. People are flipping out because the smallest things set them off kilter. The smallest things disrupt their lives. And they're in and out and up and down. The child of God can just go through the storm as smooth as can be. Why? Because we'll be delivered in time of trouble. And when we have that understanding of righteousness and have that understanding of what God can do for us, because He has done it for us and He's promised He'll do it for us, that is true understanding. You look at people in this world and they don't have any understanding. They have an understanding of religion. They know religious terms. They know religious terminology. You know, every funeral you go to, they go, oh, well, you know, old Dave here, he's in a better place. You know, and why? Because of a lack of understanding. If only they could see Dave. If only they could look and see where Dave is right now and understand what Dave is really going through. And the fact that Dave lived in unrighteousness all of his life. If they could just see what Dave is laying in that coffin is not the Dave they knew. The Dave they knew is in hell.
That's right.
The Lord delivers the righteous.
Yeah.
In all his troubles. Psalm 34 and 6, this poor man cried. And that's not a salvation verse, but it just sounds good. But this poor man cried. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. That's the promise the Lord's given us. We have an understanding of righteousness. We understand how righteousness, and listen, we didn't get saved for our benefit.
Right.
I'm just being honest. You know, I hear people say, and I don't have a problem with this. They say, I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. Well, it's a pretty good reason to get saved. Amen. No, I don't think, if I'm wrong, somebody raise their hand. Did anybody here get saved? It's because you wanted to glorify God and that's why you got saved. Let's just be honest. Let's be real spiritual. Yes, I got saved because I just wanted to glorify the Lord. You know, no, we got saved because of the fear that God instilled in us of the knowledge of hell, the knowledge of our destruction, the knowledge of what sin was doing to us. And that's the fear that drove us to salvation. When we came upon understanding, when God pierced our hearts and our heart was open to understand and we saw what we were in light of the holiness of God. And we saw what we were in light of the glory of God. And then God pricks our hearts and our hearts are split open in condemnation. With repentance toward God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're gloriously saved. But it's because God opened us up to understanding. We understood righteousness. I saw myself, and this is my personal testimony. You ought not have the exact same testimony, but it ought to sound pretty similar. And I was in a place where I could see myself in light of God. And when I saw his righteousness and my unrighteousness, it was very clear. It wasn't vague. It wasn't subtle. It was from here to the sun and back again, difference. And when I saw myself in the light of God and realized how holy he was and how unholy I was, that's when God pricked my heart and showed me what I was. And that's when it was revealed to me the righteousness of God. For the first time in my life, I had the understanding of righteousness. Let me move on off that. We'll be here a while. Proverbs chapter 12, verse number, I think that's 17. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceived. Again, we're talking about understanding righteousness. The child of God, when they do understand the things of God and come to a place of understanding, I believe it's shown to them how much truth can really mean to them. And I don't like that. You always hear people talk about how they were a drunkard and they were a whore and they were a sot drunk and they were a drug addict and all this. But you don't hear many people confessing. What I'm like I say, I was a filthy, rotten liar. And the reason we don't is because we can understand drunkenness and we can understand drugs and we can understand whoremonger and all. We can understand these things, but nobody likes a liar. That's like a man saying, I was a dirty, rotten thief. I would have robbed you blind. I would have stole everything in your living room and not cared about it. Nobody likes a thief. But the reality of it is that most of us were just liars when we got saved.
That's right.
And we lied about it, and we lied to lie. We lied to cover up the lie that we told, the lie to cover up the lie that we told, that we covered up the lie that led the other lie that we told. It's just a life of deceit. Yeah. And with the righteous, when you finally come to the place you can understand truth, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness. I'll be careful with this, but I believe it's the reason God despises a hypocrite. And he does despise a hypocrite. It's because a hypocrite, although he sounds good, he's just speaking in lies. I mean, you know, and I'm going to be real careful saying this part of it, but, you know, he can say, well, the Lord's been so good to us. But the Lord is good to mankind in general. Sure, that's a true statement. The Lord is good to us. But when the guise of his glorifying the Lord is to cover up the own intents of his heart, it's hypocrisy. And in his praising, he's lying. When you say, well, the Lord is just so good to me. But the whole intent of saying that is that you can deceive others into thinking that you're walking with him and have a relationship with him. It's deceitful. It in itself is a lie. Not that the Lord hasn't been good, but because the intent of your heart is to deceive people to cover up the fact that you're a fraud and a phony and a hypocrite. I remember those days on the bar stool. Going back then, I hate to go back to the bar stool, but it's just sometimes it's reality. And those days on the bar stool, the stool, and arguing religion. You know, and you're arguing religion with a guy, and 30 minutes later, his head's face down the bar, he's passed out, and they're putting shaving cream eyeballs on the back of his head with cherries in and taking pictures of him. I mean, but you're arguing religion. Why? Because you want to appear religious. You want to appear like a God-fearing, church-going person. I mean, that's the world. They want to appear religious. And so, even in their attempt to speak truth, they're still speaking lies because of the fact they're covering up the hypocrisy and covering up the secret sins of the heart and hiding what's really on the inside. And it's just an affront to God. It's an affront to man. It's an affront to themselves. They can't see it. But when a man understands righteousness, he begins speaking truth. I didn't understand truth until I truly got born again. I thought I understood truth. I knew the difference between the truth and a lie. That is the vacuum cleaner salesman, if you will, presentation of the gospel in most evangelical / fundamental churches today. You know, we saw that you've told a lie, right? Oh, yes, I've told a lie. Well, you know you're a sinner, right? Yes, I know that I'm a sinner. You know you're going to hell. Yes, I know I'm going to hell. Okay, let's get saved. Let's repeat this prayer. That is the presentation. But just because I knew I was a liar doesn't mean that I knew what truth was. I thought I knew what truth was. I thought, I'm not lying, I'm telling the truth. But even in telling the truth, I was covering up the fact that I was a liar on the inside. And the deceit. Now, I might have told a story here, but I remember when I worked at Staples part-time when I was in the military, and we had a lady whose trailer burned down. And I was in the throes of repentance. I mean, I was in a place where I had begun to repent. I was feeling guilt, and I was feeling sorrow, and I was trying to make amends. I was going back and trying to restitute things. And in those three or four months, months in that place, this lady's trailer burned down and everything in it. And it was on the news and everything. They said she needed furniture, she needed clothes, she needed everything that went along with having a household. And me, I mean, the guy that would have stole your furniture off your front porch, I reached in my wallet and I gave, and I not to toot my horn because it wasn't in righteousness, but I'm not going to lose a reward for it, but I probably gave $300 or $400. And I didn't have $300 or $400 to give, but to assuage my guilt and to make me feel better about myself, no different than an old Sally Struthers on TV eating ho-hos. Looks like she's never sent any money to Africa, but begging, you know, won't somebody think of the children, you know? And most people to assuage that guilt because, you know, they mistreated their own children or they destroyed their own family. They'll send some money in trying to assuage the guilt of a little child in Africa starving with a fly on his eyeball. Well, I feel guilty over this woman having to not be able to live at home. She's living in a hotel, and, you know, and I gave all this money. And 2 months later, it came out that she had renter's insurance and never told anybody. And so then the police were after her. I was hot. I was mad. I was ready to go get my money back. I mean, she had defrauded everybody. Thousands of dollars they gave her, and she had renter's insurance to pay for everything that she lost. I was furious with her. How dare she steal my money? But if she did get a new place, I would have stolen furniture off her front porch. I'm just being honest with you. I'm not saying that in a mockery. I'm not saying that in a boasting. It's just foolishness. But because I didn't understand truth. It was just a remedy. Truth to me was just a remedy for my own condition. Truth was, to me, was just something I would occasionally tell the truth, or occasionally, if there's a benefit to me or a profit to me, I would tell the truth. Or if there's a profit, you know, you testify in court. And if there's a benefit, I tell the truth. I saw him do it. If it profited me. When I came to a place of understanding, righteousness, and knowing righteousness, all of a sudden, things became truthful. It wasn't just that the lies stopped. It wasn't just that the deceit stopped. And it has stopped. It's not that occasionally I have to tell a lie. It's occasionally I get caught in a lie. Occasionally I have to go and apologize and not try to defend myself and say, come clean. And I'm talking about things that I used to call little white lies or little deceits or little things. I just say something, I'm kicking myself later. I shouldn't have said that. Why did I say that? You know, but it's the fact that my position changed from being a liar to being someone that told the truth. I changed in righteousness, the righteousness of God. It gave me understanding to know truth, and not only to know truth, but to tell others the truth. It got so bad at one point, I'm just telling you the honest truth. It got so bad at one point that when I first got saved, I was prone to tell somebody anything because if I thought it was the truth, I just felt like I'm being honest with you. I just need to tell the truth. I'd tell them anything. I mean, if your hair looked as bad as mine, I mean, I would have just told you. You wouldn't have to be proud. I would have just told you. That's not her fault. She tried to fix it. Amen. But I would just say, hey, your hair looks terrible. Why? Because I was so free from that bondage of lies and the web of lies and the web of deceit and the deceit that I had built up, the lie that was my life. And all of a sudden, now truth is revealed. And in that, though, there's this horrible, horrible thing. The true Tim McVeigh was revealed. When I came to understanding, all the lies were pulled away and all the lies were ripped off, and there standing in the middle was me and the truth about me. Uh-huh. And thank God for it. Because again, I'd never seen myself for what I was until I had understanding. And when the righteousness of God revealed to me brought understanding, then all the lies were ripped away. Might I say this? I want to thank God for this. I can stop. And if we're in the South, we'd shout and run the aisles. I'll preach glory for about 5 minutes right here. But I'm glad on this side of eternity, Tim McVeigh was exposed for what he is.
Yeah, thank God for that.
Because if I had to cross over and had to go to the way of the grave and had to go down to face him in judgment, all of it would be exposed anyway. The lie that was my life would have been uncovered anyway. And I would have been judged for it. I would have gone to hell for all of eternity. But thank God on this side of eternity, I was exposed for what I was. Thank God the righteousness of God brought understanding to my heart concerning righteousness. And thank God I was exposed on this side of eternity where I could repent and turn to Jesus Christ in faith. Thank God for that. Chapter 12, verse 28. In the way of righteousness is life. And in the pathway thereof, there is no death. That's understanding righteousness. I never understood eternal life until I found righteousness. You never understood eternal life until you had an understanding of righteousness. What Jesus Christ did for us, what Jesus Christ has done for us, what Jesus Christ currently, presently is doing for us, and future tense, what Jesus Christ will be doing for us. Hallelujah. As it comes from an understanding of the righteousness of God. Let me read a couple others. Proverbs 13 and 6. He said, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way. It's not us keeping ourselves. It's not us just keeping ourselves in the way. It's him keeping us in the way. His righteousness keeping us in the way. And to have understanding of that, I can't keep myself. That is understanding. You can't keep yourself. To understand that you can't add one iota to your stature, one inch to your stature. To understand that is to have understanding of righteousness. He's the one that keeps us in the way. He's the one that keeps us from falling. He's the one that keeps us from the snare. He's the one that keeps us from the wicked man. He's the one that keeps us from the tongue of the naysayer. He's the one that keeps us from idolatry. He's the one that keeps us from lust. He's the one that has the ability to keep us from all the pitfalls and all the snares and all the destruction of life. It's he that can keep us. And you and I can't keep ourselves one inch from it. But he keeps us. Now, he does keep it through wisdom. He gives us wisdom, imparts wisdom to us to have understanding to keep us in the way. He gives us understanding to keep us in the way, but it's all through his righteousness. And he said this, and let me read the verse one more time, we'll move on again. But he said, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. Let's go to Proverbs 15:9, if you would please. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Again, it goes back, and there's a lot of New Testament verses that could tie in, but you know some, and I might try to quote some and mess them up like I always do. But, you know, he understands that, or we have an understanding the way the wicked is abomination to the Lord, but he loveth him. He loveth him. That's a present tense active for all of eternity. He loveth him that followeth after righteousness. The Lord loveth them that are his. He loves us. He loves us on a scale we can't understand. And it's because we have that understanding of righteousness. I didn't understand how much he loved me. You didn't understand how much he loved us. We couldn't have understanding of the love of Christ until we came to a place to understand who he was, understand his righteousness. Then we can begin to understand how much he really did love us. And that he would give his son to die for us. That he would come and take on this robe of flesh and become flesh as we are, yet without sin. We didn't understand that, couldn't comprehend that, how much he loved us. But when it came to the place of understanding the righteousness of God, it revealed his love. I want to say this along with this passage. And he says, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord.
Amen.
And people define what abomination is. And the Bible does tell us there are definitely things that absolutely 100% are abominations. But then he tells us here in the Proverbs, the way of the wicked is an abomination. It's not just what they do that's abominable. It's their way that is abominable. It's the path that they're on that's abominable. It's not just the way that they live. It's the way that they walk. It's the way that they talk. It's the way they conduct business. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. We need to have an understanding. God is angry with the wicked every day. It's not just that he's upset, he's disappointed, there's a failure. God is angry with the wicked every day. And it's because of the way of the wicked is an abomination. It's the way that they conduct their life, the way that they conduct their business, the way that they mock God, the way that they reject him, the way that they ignore him, the way that they try to put God away and put him out of their lives and put him out of their home and distance themselves from him. It's an abomination to him. And he says this then, I'll re-quote it again, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Proverbs 16 and 8. He says, Proverbs 16 and 8 says, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. They're better just a little bit with righteousness. Just a small piece, if you will, with righteousness than great revenues without right. Again, he goes back to the reference, makes it monetary, makes it silver and gold, makes it wealth, makes it riches, that we can understand. You're better off just having a little bit in righteousness than having the whole wealth of all the world around us in unrighteousness and losing our own soul. That's understanding. This world can't comprehend that money is not going to make them happy. Gain is not going to make them happy. Possessions are not going to make them happy. Status is not going to make them happy. I've seen men die that great men in their community, great leaders of the community, men well respected, men well loved, men well sought after to speak, and yet when sickness comes and the frailties of life, and they begin to decline, and occasionally they might, one of the great stories I've told, meeting Johnny Unitas, the great quarterback. Anybody know Johnny Unitas? Some of you remember old Johnny? I mean, he was the first throwing quarterback in the NFL. I mean, he learned how to throw far better. He set the course for passing. He taught the NFL how to have a passing game. And the great hero of Baltimore. And he walked out on the field there at the Colts game. That's a long time ago. And the crowd rose. They applauded Johnny Unitas and cheered Johnny Unitas back not too long before his death. He's in a nursing home in Baltimore. He's been broke now for about 7 or 8 years. He would try to get speaking engagements to help fund his medical bills and his condition he's in. And he's in the nursing home, and they go in to interview him, and they got him propped up, and they got him on nice blankets and quilts. And the interviewer asks him about his financial situation. And he said, "Well, basically, I'm broke. I have nothing left after this." And he says, "Well, you're the great Johnny Unitas." And Johnny Unitas says something to the effect of, "Well, I can't understand it either." He said, "They used to ask me to speak. They used to call my name. They used to applaud. They used to cheer." And the guy says, "How many people come and visit you in here?" He said, "Not very many." Here's the great Johnny Unitas, the great Hall of Famer, the great NFL quarterback. I mean, one of the best of the best. And here he is in a nursing home, forsaken of man, forsaken of the world, forsaken of the sport, forsaken of all those that claimed they loved him. Yet when his funeral came and the TV cameras were there, then everybody's there wiping away the fake tears. I mean, all the royalty of football's there. All the greats of football are there. You know, they got the greatest legends of the Colts carrying his coffin. And, you know, they all got their, you know, $4,000 suits, and they're all wiping away fake tears, and they're carrying Johnny Unitas down to the grave. But not one of them visited him in the nursing home. If Johnny Unitas has had a little bit in righteousness, oh, the joy that he would have had. He had all the applause and all the wealth and everything that went along with this world. But he missed one thing: righteousness. He never understood the righteousness of God. I visited the bedside of so many, Pastor, I know you have, some of you have, of so many people that were dying under the guise of religion, under the guise of Christianity. But yet at the time of death, there was no peace. There was no joy. Everything they obtained, and I've been in the rooms when the family was there. The family loved them. I mean, well loved by the family. And then the family would gather around the bedside in the droves, and somebody would sing a song or sing a hymn, and then somebody would pray for them. And they'd say, "Brother McVeigh, can you pray?" And I'd pray for the family, and I'd pray for the sick and the dying, and yet no peace and no joy and no understanding. 95-year-old lady. Her son was a pastor when I got saved, went to church, 95 years old. She was in the hospital. She had a heart attack about 3-4 months before her death. One of the toughest, and I say this with kindness, one of the toughest old ladies you'd ever meet. And I remember one time one of her grandsons came over and was kind of picking at me, not in a good way. He was a little punk. And he's over there kind of messing with me, and he's talking trash, and he stole something out of my Bible. And I was too slow for him. He's running around the church crying. He's going, "Ha, ha, 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 ha." And I'm like, "Hey, give me that back, boy." And he's like, "Ha, ha, ha." Old grandma's 92 years old. She came up behind him. I mean, she sucker punched him, whack, in the back of the head. Grabbed him by the scruff of the neck. Said, "Give that back to him." She drug him over there. He handed it to me, head hanging, you know. I love that woman. I love her. She was tough as nails. But when it came down 2-3 months before she died, she told her son, she said, "Billy, I always want to make sure I'm saved." And he said, "Well, Mom, you know you got saved back in, you know, 65, 64, whatever it was. You know you got saved." And she said, "Billy," she said, "I'm not sure. I just want to make sure. I want to make sure I got saved."
And he said, Mom, you know you got to save it. So he led her to prayer again, you know, and she went through the prayer again, still didn't have peace, died without joy, died not knowing, died being unsure of all these things. Her son's a pastor. I mean, she's been in the church now for 50-something years, been in church and raised her children in church, and died without the peace of God. Just a little bit of righteousness would have sustained her for all of eternity. I don't know if she died, went to hell, died, went to heaven. I don't know. The Lord knows. I don't know. I wouldn't cast judgment on that for all the money in the world. But when I die, I believe I'll die with peace.
Amen.
I believe I'll die knowing that little bit of righteousness goes a long way with Christ. And when you understand righteousness, when you have an understanding of righteousness, the fruit that comes out of that understanding, one of the fruits that comes out is peace. It is love, like we've talked about. It is joy, like we talked about. Let me read one more verse in righteousness, Proverbs 21:21. And this is the thrust. Some of these others I just have a few verses for. Proverbs 21:21. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. There's the instruction. He that followeth after righteousness, to have understanding of righteousness and mercy, he said he findeth life, righteousness, and honor. Let's talk secondly about judgment. Can we do that? Have an understanding. We've got a few minutes left. Have an understanding of judgment. Proverbs chapter number 8 and verse number 20. This is understanding. Without this, there's no understanding. You might have wisdom, you might have knowledge, but to have understanding, this is the fruit, if you will, of understanding. Understanding is to know righteousness. Understanding is to know judgment. Proverbs 8:20 says this, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment. Now I want you to listen to this, and don't get confused about this. That I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Is the Bible contradictory? Is he saying if I follow the path of righteousness, and he says if I go the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, then those that love me someday, they'll inherit a vast fortune of gold. No. They'll inherit lands, and they'll inherit cars, and they'll inherit property. No. But I believe they'll inherit that treasure that we sought after early on in the book of Proverbs. That treasure is understanding. The inheritance that is left when judgment is understood.
Amen.
The inheritance that's left is not tangible to this world. It's not silver and gold, and it's not rubies and diamonds, but it's inheritance under the Lord, and the righteousness, the righteous judgment that's left for those young people, left for your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, the heritage that's left them, the inheritance they receive is a spiritual inheritance. That doesn't mean they're going to get saved, but it means they're going to come to a place where they have sat under truth, and they have sat under righteousness, and they have sat under judgment, and they sat under knowledge, and they've received wisdom, and they'll have an opportunity to understand if they'll seek after her as choice treasure, such as sin. That is judgment. Proverbs 8:20, again, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance. You can leave your children all the wealth of the world, but if you don't leave them the substance of understanding, you've left them nothing.
Amen.
I've never had money. I've never been wealthy. And I can't say I've never had money. I've never had copious amounts of money. I've never had great wealth. My family's never had great wealth. I've never received an inheritance this world can touch. But oh, thank God, somebody's left me an inheritance this world cannot touch. There's a treasure they laid up in store for me. And moth and rust could not corrupt it. Thieves couldn't break through and steal it. And the treasure they laid up was in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the treasure that's laid up for me. That's
That's the treasure my grandfather laid up for me. That's the treasure my grandmother laid up for me. That's the treasure my mother laid up for me. That's the treasure Rebecca and I want to lay up for our children. Not something that's a tangible, touchable, that we can reach out and touch. It's not the physical gain. It's the spiritual gain of this world. That's inheritance that cannot be corrupted. You leave them $1 million, they'll smoke it away. Just being honest. I mean, let's just be honest about it.
Men that come into sudden wealth that they didn't work for, those same people that obtained, whether it be lottery or inheritance, the majority of them that were not raised in wealth received sudden wealth. They squandered on the most foolish things in the world. First thing they do is go buy a $1 million sports car. They go buy a huge house on the lake. They have huge parties. They buy friends with their money. They buy women with their money. You know, they buy all the dope and all the drugs, the booze, the parties. And I mean, within years, oftentimes, it's completely gone.
But you leave them a righteous inheritance. They can't corrupt it.
Right.
They can reject it, but they can't destroy it. Secondly, in judgment, understanding judgment, Proverbs chapter 18. Just got a few more verses. Proverbs 18, verse number 5. And this is just an instruction. This is just a good proverb. But it's something that we need to understand in this passage. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. He said, what does that have to do with understanding? Because when you start calling good evil and evil good, it's because of a lack of understanding. And when you start overthrowing the judgment of the righteous and you start intervening on behalf of sinners and on behalf of lost people, on behalf of your family members that are lost, on behalf of the church members that are lost, on behalf of your neighbors that are lost, and you overthrow the judgment of the righteous, it's a great danger to them. It's a great danger to you. People that lack understanding have no judgment when it comes to the condition of the souls of man. None. And I don't know how many times you'll stand, and I say this with kindness because I know your pastor stands and preaches that this is the way of salvation. This is the truth about salvation. And well-meaning people, without understanding, lacking understanding, rise up in judgment and say, well, I know he said that, but this. And they'll go through and they'll explain away what the pastor's preached, what the Bible said, what the man of God stood for. They'll overthrow the judgment of the righteous. He said this in this passage in Proverbs 18:5. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked. You don't accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment. There's times that because of a lack of understanding, people will say they're deceived, easily deceived when they don't have understanding. Someone will come in the church house. Someone can come in and play religious and look religious and play the part of religion. And accept the person rather than how they're living, rather than what their life is exemplifying, rather than what's on the inside. And they accept the person, and to do that, they have to overthrow the righteous judgment. There's no testimony, there's no godly living, there's no holiness, but yet, because of the person. And I say that along the lines of this, television is filled with evangelists and with preachers that they've accepted the person of that person. My wife and I had a friend of ours, a neighbor of ours, actually a friend, go to church with us for the first time for years, been invited to church for years. And she came with us Sunday night, the first time she ever came to church with us. And I mean, she just gushed about the service. It was almost embarrassing. My wife just made fun of me later. She's not a very good Christian. My wife prayed for her, but she just, I mean, later, she's all, she's, I mean, that was wonderful. I've never heard anything like that. That was just incredible. I mean, nobody's ever explained the scriptures like that to me. I mean, you were just the best. I mean, it was great. And then we're in the car on the way home. She's like, oh, I just love Joel Osteen. Oh, he's just wonderful. He says some great, and I'm like, and she's over there smirking, laughing, and I had to deal with that later. But anyway, and you know, she basically is inferring that I'm about like Joel Osteen. And then it got better. She's like, she goes, oh, I just love Joyce Meyer. I was like, stop, please stop. You're killing me. I love Joel. I mean, here it is. I love Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, and Tim McVeigh. They're my three favorite preachers. I mean, what a joy to my heart. But it's because of the smoothness, the slickness. And I wouldn't mock this lady for any money in the world. We thank God for it. We love her. We care for her soul. But it's because of a lack of understanding. Accepting the person rather than the truth. And when you don't have understanding, when you don't have understanding in judgment, you can't determine a lot of times the things you need to determine concerning people.
And one of the great destroyers of a church is when people without understanding begin to accept the persons of wicked people.
The pastor, they're a great man. Oh, pastor, he's a great. Oh, pastor, she's just a wonderful lady. Oh, pastor, she'd be a great asset to this church. Oh, pastor, and I've heard it a million times. Oh, pastor, they just do this. But they've already wrecked five other churches they've been in. But oh, pastor, she's just a marvel. I mean, oh, she's so good with everything she touches, turns to gold. And just no understanding.
Is a lack of understanding spiritually. And it's a lack of understanding in judgment. And the Bible says it's not good. It's not good to misunderstand. It's not good to not understand in this matter of judgment. Let me go on and read another verse 19 of Proverbs chapter, verse number 28. Proverbs 19, 28. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment. Why? It's a lack of understanding. They will mock judgment. They will scorn judgment. They will spit in the face, if you will, of judgment. Why? Because they do not understand judgment. And that's why the super religious crowd, I mean, everybody you meet, even pseudo-religious, they all know one verse, thou shalt not be judged, or thou shalt not judge. I mean, they all know that verse. I mean, a lot of people know that verse. Thou shalt not judge. Or judge not in case you too might get judged. You know, they come up with some variation of Matthew 7:1. But yet not understanding what judgment is. Not understanding how God works understanding judgment. And when you're a child of God, God will give you understanding concerning judgment. You can judge righteous judgment as a child of God. Because God gives you that understanding. Let me go on. Proverbs 21:15. It is a joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. He said it's a joy to the just to do judgment. Why? Because they have understanding. The just can understand judgment. It's a joy for them to do judgment. Not to cast. Now listen, don't get out of sorts with it. It's not to cast judgment. It's not to look at Sister Ruth Ann and judge her clothes and judge her appearance and judge. And that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about biblical understanding and judgment. And it's a joy to the child of God. And by the way, that judgment most times is going to be internal. I'm just saying, if you're really right with God, that judgment for the most part is going to be internal. If you're in a position as a pastor, someone like you might have some more judgment you have to cast. But most of that judgment is going to be an internal judgment. Lord, here's the scriptures. Here's me. Let me take an inward look at what's going on. And when God gives you that understanding to do judgment to yourself, it's a great joy to you. It'll bring you more joy than anything else in this Christian life to be able to honestly assess what you are and who you are, the judgment that God brings. What a joy that brings to the child of God. Last verse in judgment, Proverbs 28 and verse number 5. Evil men understand not judgment. But the last part of this verse says, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. There's understanding. They that seek the Lord understand things. Proverbs 21:3 says this: to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. It's more acceptable to have righteous judgment than it is to have sacrifice. And I believe, again, and Pastor, if I'm wrong, you can correct me. I'll take it from you. You know that. But I believe some of that inward look.
That's right.
It's more acceptable to the Lord to say, to stand in judgment against yourself than it is to do sacrifice. Why, a proud look, the Lord despises it. Haughty spirit, the Lord despises it. But a broken and contrite heart, the Bible says God will not despise. That's that inward look. That's saying, Lord, I need to cast judgment on me. I'm the one. And by the way, when you start looking, other people start judging them pretty continually, it's time for an inward look. When you're looking around you and you're starting to compare apples to oranges with everybody you come across and how spiritual they are and how spiritual they aren't, whether they're right with God, then it's time to get to that inward look. It's time to go back and relieve yourself of that of the judgment and say, hey, Lord, this is what I really am. But a lot of times we get caught up just checking everybody else. I make sure everybody else is doing right. You know, the spiritual police. I'm sure this church doesn't have any, but I know some churches do. Our church doesn't have any, I'm sure. But, you know, this is the spiritual police. You know, make sure everybody's dressed right, looked right, spits white, all that good stuff. You know, the people go out rather look at the inward self. It's more acceptable to God than his sacrifice. Proverbs 24:3, another good verse on judgment. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. I might close with that for the sake of time, but let me say this. You can build a house on wisdom, but the house isn't established until you have understanding. You can take all the knowledge of the Proverbs, again, and you can build a house, a beautiful house, a marvelous house. But the house is not established until there's understanding. Can I say that? Can I use that? I believe it would be okay to use that with the church. It took a lot of wisdom to build this church. I'll be honest. Whoever built this church had wisdom. I probably would be qualified. Whoever built all this woodwork, the stained glass, whoever built this, I would have been qualified to possibly carry the tax for them. Possibly. Unless they had high demands for tax carriers, which they probably did. I might have fallen short of that. But it took a lot of wisdom to build this building. It took a lot of wisdom to put people in the pews. Or lack of wisdom for some of you. I won't point out anybody. I'm saying the lack of wisdom to bring some of you here, but that's okay. We can deal with that. That's just a little joke. Anyway, there's some wisdom to build. But to establish what's here, it took understanding. I don't want to toot this guy's horn, but let's just be honest. It took wisdom to probably get you here. It took a whole lot of understanding to establish you here. It took a lot of wisdom to get me here. It took a whole lot of understanding to establish me in the ministry. That's where your home is. You can build it with wisdom. But to establish it, you must understand. And these are four things you must understand: righteousness, judgment, equity, yea, every good path. That's what God has to understand. Give you understanding to know righteousness. Give you understanding to know judgment. Give you understanding to know equity. And yea, every good path. I don't think I have to preach every good path. I think you can probably conjure that up in yourself to know when you have understanding, your paths change.
That's right.
Can I say this? It's a narrow way. But on that narrow way, there are many good paths. Here's what I like in that too. There's a highway that comes across from Route 16, comes over here to Black Creek. 86 is the preferred route. 86 to 305 comes right into town, drops right into town. There's many good paths to get to Black Creek. But you know what? It's a narrow way to get to Black Creek. To get to Black Creek, you pretty much got to finish on this highway. That's not a picture of salvation. I'm talking about on the narrow way. You live in Black Creek or Cuba or Rushford or wherever you live up here in New York, you'll go the same way, the narrow way. But there's many different paths on that narrow way. And it's those good paths you walk in. The way doesn't change. I'm not trying to be doctrinal. Don't go, oh, he's changing doctrine. I'm just trying to make an illustration here. Every one of us goes different ways and different paths and different routes, but there's only one way. It's a narrow way. But on that narrow way, there's good paths. The child of God has no business going back to the old paths.
Yes.
That they used to walk, they used to wander, they used to gallivant all over and wind all over the hills and wander on that broad highway. The child of God has no business going back. God's established some good paths in your life because of understanding. There's a good path that goes to church. Some people haven't grasped that yet. Some people haven't comprehended that they have understanding. This is the path that goes to church. You need to be in church. They don't grasp that.
Sure.
Hit and miss, start and stop, come and go as they please. But it's a good path. It's a path of faithfulness to the house of God. This is a good path of giving. It's a good path. Learn how to give. Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, sing together, run over. Shall man give into your bosom? God loveth the cheerful giver. It's a good path of giving. Many can't find that path. So why go back to the old path of selfishness, living for self, hoarding money for yourself? Well, you have a new path of giving, a good path. It's a lack of understanding. These four things, I believe, the Lord establishes in understanding is righteousness and judgment, equity, and yea, every good path. Pastor, I believe I'm done. I believe that's what the Lord wants me to say.
Amen. Amen.